When we're under duress, which, you know, happens with some frequency, our tendency, too, is maybe not to treat one another that well. So I know, could we start, Jim, with the first verse and read through verse 7? Shout it out, shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out, they seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, the people say, and you have not seen it, God? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. And here's where God lowers the boom on them. He says, you cannot fast like that. You can't fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Okay, moving on. So that was last week. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? And then God moves on through the prophet to define what a true fast is to him. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? On that last line, I read some commentaries on that, and commentators say that could refer to one's close relatives, but more likely, in terms of the historical context of this passage, where the nation was living in Israel and living in exile and not treating one another well, more likely, the reference here is to not treating their fellow kinsmen well, turning away from their own Israelite brothers and sisters. So here is the true fast defined from this text. Out of our love for God and what he has done for us, and out of our love for people, we come to feel from the gut the yokes of oppression that people are living under. We come into a new gut-level concern for people who live in the slums. We come into a new gut-level concern for people who are living in economies that are void of any opportunities. Those of us who saw the movie which kicked this whole campaign off, the 58 movie, were really slammed by the quarry workers in India and their children. Had just no opportunity to get out of it. Just trapped. Or those who are trapped in the sex trafficking industry. The true fast is coming into a new level of gut-level concern about those kinds of things, those yokes of oppression that people live under. In the true fast, we come to a new gut-level concern for people who live under the constant threat of violence or gang violence, or who don't have enough food to eat, or don't have access to clean water, or who watch their babies die from preventable causes. To have compassion is to feel from the gut in a way that drives us to action. Compassion does something. It's not just having pity. It does something. And the true fast is a level of compassion that drives us from this verbal posing to authentic action. And the true fast keeps at it until the results are seen. Perseveres until mission accomplished. That's the true fast. As Todd Scott puts it, Todd Scott is the author of the 58 book that that many of us have been reading, and he says, I just quote him, the true fast is when we become moved from the heart, there it is again, this gut level concern. We become moved from the heart to take on the Goliath of extreme poverty, hit him between the eyes, and cut off his head. So it wants to deal a lethal blow to and just break these yokes of oppression and lift people up and set them free. Because we're both outraged by the conditions of extreme poverty that so many live under, but we're also encouraged by the fact that already in one generation, extreme poverty in the world has been cut in half, from 52% of the world living in extreme poverty to 26% now, with 26 to go. 26% to go. That's encouraging. So the true fast lifts people's burdens, sets people free. It's generous in sharing out of our bounty with people who are lacking food, clean water, shelter, clothing, basic medicines. And all of it, in the true fast, all of it comes from the inner core of us, motivated by love. And it's, a gut-level, compassionate response that won't quit until its mission is accomplished. When I saw that movie that began this 58 campaign, I saw it twice. I was slammed both times. And what I had was the feeling, how can I begin to help out with such horrible situations as those quarry workers in India, those caught in the sex trafficking industry? I mean, speaking personally, God has placed long ago in my heart a desire to seek a personal connection with the poor and oppressed. But after watching that movie, I felt enormously inadequate and unqualified. And I actually voiced that in the discussion time that followed the watching of that film with the people who were there. I said to the group, "Man, I'm not an ex-cop who can go in and do something about the sex trafficking industry, and I don't have the first clue about what to do about the workers in the quarry in India and the hopelessness that just did hit me at a gut level, but." I don't know what to do. I don't know. I don't even know how to begin. That's the feeling I had after watching the movie. At which time, my brothers and sisters in the room called me back to what each of us can do and what we've done as a church already. And I found that encouraging. And I just want to read to you some of the things. I'm not going to even read the whole list. But some of the things that our church has done. And it's so encouraging to get a sense of the true fasting that has been happening in this place over the last few years. At WPC, 100 children are being sponsored through Compassion, and additional ones through other Christian organizations. And these are 100 children who will not be working in quarries or sold into brothels. These are 100 families who have been given the opportunity to break the cycle of extreme poverty. Every year, $7,200 of our offering goes to keep the doors open for for his children orphanage, where children born to the poorest of the poor are given a chance to live and be loved. And on any given day, we are helping to support 60 to 70 children in Ecuador. So that comes under the category of children, under the category of maternal and infant health. WPC supported a child survival project in Haiti with $35,000 over 4 years, helping 40 extremely poor mothers, ensuring that every one of their children will live to see their fourth birthday. And the mothers have been given the skills to care for their children and provide for their families. A WPC Christmas Eve offering helped to send $250,000 worth of donated medical equipment to a rural health clinic in Rwanda. Nurses there said that the maternity equipment was the most valuable, causing more mothers to deliver at the clinic and more babies to survive. This is the true fast. The 2013 mission team brought life-saving training in disease prevention, treatment of diarrhea, prevention of parasites to 17 volunteer health workers who will pass that knowledge on in their communities. Under the category of clean water, in 2011, we gave $9,000 to restore 5 wells in Haiti following the 2010 earthquake. Under the category of education, each year we support missionary Ann Dayanandan in India, where she helps young women from the extreme poverty of the untouchable caste to achieve a college education. And thousands of precious notebooks and pens have been given to school children in Rwanda, along with maps, posters, and other teacher aids. Under housing and emergency relief and medicine, emergency supplies of food, medicine, and clothing were collected for people living in extreme poverty in Haiti following the earthquake. Remember that? We were all packing stuff up down in the foyer to send off to Haiti. This WPC was the collection point for that. And in 2012, just last year, we collected medicines and clothing for an extremely poor community in Liberia through Henry Peabody. So, you know, just some examples. So, you know, it's a matter of keeping this stuff, this legacy that's been building. It's just keeping it going. Now, last Sunday night, some of you were there too. I attended the presentation of the Rwanda mission team, and they reported on their trip. And I was moved at a heart level by one story in particular. And I just want to share that with for those of you who weren't there last Sunday night. It was a story of a woman by the name of Eliane. This was a woman that a previous mission team had met in Rwanda in 2010, who had been raped, and nevertheless, she had several children with this man, but she had absolutely no feeling of love for anybody in her family, understandably. And then one of the ministries that we support in Rwanda, by the name of Mercy Ministries, they minister to this woman, Eliane, and they run these reconciliation workshops where they help people to forgive things that have happened to them in the past and to reconcile with their neighbors. And well, Eliane experienced a true inner healing at this reconciliation seminar put on by Mercy Ministries. And so that happened at some point in 2010. Before our mission team arrived, she had experienced this inner healing. And then But still, she and her family lived in a tent, just a makeshift tent, on bare ground. It's just, this is kind of, tent, kind of with the rags and, plastic and, just, that was their house. And it just sat on bare ground. And so the family was exposed. It was in the middle, in the rainy season, and exposed to the conditions and the mud well, after that team got back, that team that went in 2010, and they shared this family story, and showed a picture of the family standing outside their tent, and that picture was shown last Sunday night. And everyone in the family is the face of poverty was right there. I mean, they're looking away, looking down. They have no dignity. That's the face of poverty. No dignity, no hope. Because of the conditions that they were having to live, this family living in a tent in the rain. Well, after our team got back and shared the story of this family and the picture of the family, all looking down and, no dignity, no hope, funds then were provided to build this family a mud brick house with a tin roof. And our latest Rwanda mission team, the one that just got back, visited the family and took new pictures. And you could see the transformation on the family's faces, their joyful faces, their gratitude to God for what had been provided for them. And just the contrast of looking down, looking away, just having no hope, no dignity. The whole family looking at the camera, smiling, just because of the true fast of providing. Breaking the yoke of oppression for this family and providing this family with a house. One family. And that's not the end of the story. Eliane, in her gratitude to God and for the help her family received, is now pouring herself out to help other suffering adults and children around her. She's become a healthcare worker. And she's just the epitome of a good Samaritan to the people who continue to suffer around her. See, now that's an example, not only of the true fast in action, but that is how extreme poverty is going to be eliminated. One person at a time, one family at a time, one village at a time, through the efforts of the Church of Jesus Christ in the next generation. So let's make sure that Wyndham Presbyterian Church can be counted on to do our part in this worldwide, generation-long, true fast. Next Sunday's message is going to be on verses 8 to 12, and that will focus, it's Palm Sunday, and that will focus on the blessings that we receive from God as we participate in the true fast. And just as kind of just kind of prime you for next week's message, I want to put that text up so it can kind of be working in you during the week. Verses 8 to 12. Okay, here we go. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness, as we are doing the true fast. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. So that's next week's passage. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, as our relationship with you deepens and our love grows for you and for people, move in us to produce a deeper level of compassion for people who live under the yokes of oppression and poverty. Encourage us by the wave of momentum already underway. And give us joy in the results we're seeing. And give us perseverance to see the mission accomplished. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.